Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Tonight we're looking at a passage of Scripture that is frequently used, at least in the United States, and I believe in this country as well, by many who would talk about healings, I think, incorrectly. Saying that if you have faith, you can do anything. If you have a faith, you can be healed. And the reason I say that hopefully will become clear that it is used incorrectly as we go through tonight. So many will say that because I believe in God, I can do anything. And they don't realize that they have started off on the wrong premise. Because of my faith in God, God can do anything. And in fact, God can do anything is what our faith should be in. Not because of my faith in God, but because of who God is. Amen. Because of who He is complete in Himself. He can and does do as He wills. And my faith doesn't demand of Him things to have happen. And hopefully as we see some of these scriptures this evening, it will become clearer that we are completely dependent upon the Lord. And it will become clearer as the disciples learn some lessons and as we hopefully rightly divide the verses here, as we rightly divide the word of truth to see exactly what's being said. So let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 29 together. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation! How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. So remember, when we look at this passage, remember the context that we've been talking about. So Jesus had been showing his disciples who he is, and they have finally come to that realization. They've finally come to the confirmation in their eyes that Jesus is the Christ. And they've said this, Peter has said this, and as soon as Peter says this, Jesus begins to teach them that he must suffer and be rejected and killed by the chief priests, scribes, and elders. And on the third day, rise again. But they don't understand. They don't understand how the Christ, how the Messiah, could die. They saw the Christ as being the one who's going to move the Romans out and establish a Jewish kingdom that all people would want to come to. And so they can't comprehend this. And not much longer afterward, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And he goes up on the mount. And when he's on the mount, he's transfigured. His glory is shining forth. Who he truly is shines forth for them to see. And we have that moment when Peter, he doesn't know what to say. And instead of keeping his mouth shut, like we ought to do if we don't know what to say, he opens it. And he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And he got that part right. And then he says, should we make tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah, putting Jesus on par with those other two? And as soon as he does that, a cloud descends, and we could see that as the Shekinah glory of God descending, and a voice from heaven, the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So putting Jesus back on top, saying, "This is my beloved Son, this is the Messiah, this is the one that's to come, listen to him. Don't worry about Moses and Elijah at the moment. Listen to Jesus." And as they've heard this, they look up and suddenly Jesus is back to his normal self to some degree. And the cloud is gone and Moses and Elijah are gone and they start to come down off the mount. And as they're coming, some things start to dawn on these three. And they say, "Well, Lord, how is it that the scribes say that Elijah should come first? Because here you are, we haven't seen Elijah." And Jesus says to them, "Well, Elijah has come first. It was John the Baptist. That's who Elijah was. And he came in the spirit of Elijah, and he prepared the way for me." And so that's what's taking place as they're coming down off the mount. And they come down off the mount and with the three, and they find a scene taking place. And so remember, the nine have not been with them. They've been down doing something else. We don't know exactly what, but people know, have become familiar with who it is that follows Jesus. And as they become familiar, they draw a crowd themselves. It's quite possible and highly likely that they are still able to heal and still able to cast out spirits. Remember, Jesus sent them out doing just that. And so it's still possible that they're still doing these things or even expecting to be able to do these things. And so there's a great multitude around them. And he hears the scribes questioning them, speaking with the disciples. And so Jesus comes up and the people are amazed. They look at him and they're amazed. They say, "Well, why would they be amazed?" I would put it to you that they're amazed because not all of the glory that Jesus revealed on the mount had disappeared. If you remember when Moses was on the mount, when he was receiving the commandments from God, and he asks God to see more of his glory, and God puts him in the cleft of the rock and covers him with his hand and passes by. You remember when Moses comes down from that experience, what's going on? His face is shining. The glory of God is still, he's still got the glow, the afterglow, if you will. And the people become afraid, and so he has to put a veil on his face. I would say that this is what's taking place with Jesus. That all the glory hasn't completely departed. Now the people are amazed because of how he looks. He doesn't look the same as he used to look. And so they crowd around him. And Jesus asks the scribes, "What have you been saying to my disciples? What have you been questioning with them?" And instead of the scribes answering, the father of this boy answers. And he says something. And I think it's important exactly what he says. He says that he has brought his son, who has an evil spirit, to Jesus. That's an important point that we're going to get to a little later on. He's brought his son to Jesus. There is an element of faith there, isn't there? That Jesus can do something for his son. And he explains that this evil spirit has been injuring his son, has been doing awful things to his son. He says he taketh him and teareth him, and he foams at his, from his mouth and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. He says the disciples, they couldn't do anything. They tried, but they weren't able to cast out this evil spirit out of my son. And Jesus makes an answer, and it sounds like he's answering this father. He says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And that's our first impression. He's answering the father this way, and it sounds a little rough, doesn't it? Where this father has brought this son to Jesus. But we're going to see from some of the parallel accounts that he's not necessarily answering the Father in this instance. He's actually answering the disciples. And so he brings the son. He brings the boy to Jesus. And as soon as the spirit that is within the boy sees Jesus, he starts thrashing about. And he is thrashing about and he falls on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asks his father, "How long is it since this began?" And his father says, "Since he was a child." Now, he's still young, but the father is saying, "Since he was a baby, Since he was a small child, this has started to happen to my son. And not only that, he does worse. He tries to throw him into the fire. He tries to cast him into deep water. He's trying to kill my son. This evil spirit is trying to kill my son and destroy him. And his father, the father then says, if you can do anything, please help us. Have compassion on us. And I've heard many people say things like, well, he listened to this man, he says, if thou, well, Jesus of course can do something. Why would he say, if thou canst do anything? Maybe he would say, if thou canst do anything, because his disciples just couldn't. His disciples just didn't do anything for him. If his disciples can't do it, then maybe Jesus can't do it. But Jesus, he responds to this man. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believeth. And it sounds like he's saying, well, the problem is you're not believing enough. You don't have enough faith for your son to be healed. And then the problem with that interpretation is Jesus turns around and heals the son. Is it dependent upon the man's faith for his son to be healed, or upon the power of Jesus for his son to be healed? And is Jesus actually speaking to the man in this instance? It appears like he is, but again, I put it to you that he's not. I put it to you that he's actually speaking to the disciples again. That the faith is, that the issue of the lack of faith that's taking place is not of the man. It's of the disciples. That they're the issue as to why the devil hadn't been cast out yet. Not the father of this boy. And as soon as Jesus says that, the father cries out and he's crying. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help the parts where I don't believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And really that ought to be all of our prayers, shouldn't it? It's a wonderful prayer. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help the problem areas that I have. Help the doubts that I have. Because is my faith enough? That's what the father seems to be saying. And suddenly, this has been taking place, and the people recognize, well, Jesus is going to do something. They brought the boy to Jesus. He's going to do something. And they start to run towards him. And Jesus sees them, and he rebukes the evil spirit and commands it to come out. And as it's leaving him, he seems to hurt, the spirit seems to hurt the child again. It says it rent him sore, but it comes out of him. And as it leaves him, the boy collapses. And people say, he's dead. He's died. But Jesus goes to him and takes him by the hand and lifts him up and raises him up. As if it's a resurrection. And Jesus then goes into the house. And his disciples ask him, why couldn't we have done that? Why couldn't we cast out this evil spirit? And Jesus responds to them that this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the disciples. He's no longer speaking to the Father. So when he says this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, whose prayer and whose fasting is he speaking about? Not the Father's, but the disciples. It seems the disciples had a misfocus, if you will. The focus that they should have had was in the wrong place, and we're going to see that hopefully in a few moments. So let's think about some of the points that we can see from this text. Jesus comes down off the mount in a scene that is very similar to what Moses found. You know, we spoke about it a few weeks back, where Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to be he's going to suffer and be rejected and be killed by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And we talked about that. Those are the three offices of Israel, representing the prophet, priest, and king, which are the three offices that Jesus holds. Right? And we hear, you may hear a lot of sermons that is Jesus as king. You'll hear them quite frequently around this time of year with Easter. You'll hear a lot of sermons about Jesus being our high priest, that he's interceding for us in the heavens, the right hand of the Father, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You don't hear very many sermons about Jesus as our prophet. But Jesus holds three offices. He is the king after David, he is the high priest after Melchizedek, and he is the prophet after Moses. The one that is foretold in Deuteronomy that there was going to, God was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses for the people. And you see some similarities as Jesus comes from the mount. They both seem to have this residual glow of glory about them as they come down so that the people are amazed. They take note of the way that he appears. They both come down from the mount and there's confusion taking place. With Moses, it was the sin of the people. But here with Jesus, he comes down and his disciples have failed to cast out this evil spirit. They have failed in their efforts. Both of them make sense out of the confusion, don't they? Moses certainly does. He clears away the sin and he reiterates the following of Jehovah with the people. And Jesus, of course, teaches us about faith and teaches his disciples about faith and heals the son of this father. One of the things that we have to consider from this is the scribes were impotent to help as well. We don't know exactly what the scribes were questioning of the disciples. We don't know if they were accusing them. We have no idea. We do know from other portions of scriptures that the Jews at times went about to exorcise the evil spirits of people. And some of them seem to be successful, some of them not successful. We know in this case, they weren't doing anything. They weren't helping this father and this boy. And yet, we recognize that there would always be criticism for those that are trying, however successful or unsuccessful they are, by those who sit on the sidelines. We see that all the time, especially when it comes to Christianity. When a Christian is trying to help someone, they'll say, well, that's just a do-gooder. And if a Christian fails, there's a lot of mocking that takes place because, oh, they may not be a professional. They're just a Christian. But at least the Christian is trying to help. At least the Christian is putting forward the love of Christ to try and help someone, however weak that help may be. So we come to the point where I believe Jesus is rebuking his disciples in verse 19 and in verse 23, where he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And then in verse 23, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. When we read in Matthew chapter 17, the parallel account, Jesus speaks with his disciples and he says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So whose faith was the issue? It wasn't the faith of the Father. It was the faith of the disciples. It was the faith of the nine that were left down there at the bottom of the mount. Their faith was the issue. It was because of their unbelief. They knew Jesus on the mount. They knew he was the Christ. They had heard him. He had given them power over these evil spirits. He had given them power over these diseases. And yet there was a failing. Something took place. There was a disconnect. And I think the answer lies in that statement where he says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Because what is prayer and fasting? We talked about this a week ago. It is wrestling with God. It is spending time with God. It is drawing close to God. And what is Jesus saying to his disciples? Your focus was off. You see, you were focused on what you thought you could do. On the ability you thought you had. And you lost the fact that I'm the one who gave it to you. That you can do nothing without me. That apart from me, you are nothing. I'm the one who gave you that power. And because you misconnected that, you needed to come back and center yourself upon me. Not upon your own ability, not upon what you've done in the past, because in reality you didn't do it in the past. I did it in the past. I just happened to do it through you. And too often we're focused on our successes. And that's, I think, exactly what the disciples were doing. They were focusing upon their own success. And because of that, they lost sight of Jesus. They lost sight of who he is. And so they were trying to accomplish something through their power They thought it was their power, when in reality it was the power of God's Spirit working in them. And if they prayed and fasted during that time, what would they have realized? They would have realized, oh, the power comes from God, not from me. It's His work. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to center myself upon God, and then I'm going to try and help this individual. Not for my glory's sake, not for my name's sake, not because I'm so successful at something, but because I'm here showing the love of Christ to someone. And that completely changes it. So I think their faith wasn't in the right spot. Their faith wasn't in Christ. It was in their own ability to accomplish something. I believe Jesus, instead of rebuking the Father, as we often so hear from this passage, He's encouraging the Father. So when He says to him in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Remember that mustard seed comment that Jesus makes to His disciples. What does this man have? He has the mustard seed. Because what does he say to Jesus? Well, after Jesus says that, he says, the Father says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you say, well, how does that jive with what we've seen? Well, of course he believes, because what did he do to begin with? He brought his son to Jesus. Remember, he didn't bring him to his disciples. He brought his son to Jesus. And so Jesus is encouraging him. It doesn't matter how small you think that spark of faith is. If it's faith in Jesus, that's the answer. And you can pray that same prayer that the Father prays. Help my unbelief. We see something interesting as well when Jesus in verse 19, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And when you first read that, you think, it almost sounds as if Jesus is saying, how long do I have to put up with you? Doesn't it? That's the impression that the first reading gives. That's kind of the impression I got. I thought, wow, Jesus is, he's being a little rough here. How long am I going to put up with your shenanigans? How long am I going to put up with all of these things that you're doing? But I think, actually, that's missing what Jesus says. Because Jesus doesn't act that way. And this whole passage has to do with faith. And even the smallest amount of faith that can grow into the biggest thing. And that's what Jesus is focusing upon. And so when he says, how long shall I be with you? What's the answer to that question? Not very long indeed. Because he's on his way to Jerusalem, isn't he? He's going to go to suffer and die. That's what's taking place. He's going to be removed from them. And then how important is their faith? How important is their faith, especially the faith of the disciples, to be in the proper place, to be in the proper person? He's basically saying to them, you're going to have to accomplish things through your faith in me when I'm gone. You don't have very much longer for me to be around to be able to do these things for you. You're going to have to accomplish these things by faith. That's what you have to focus upon. When he says, this sort only comes out through prayer and fasting, who would they be praying to? Well, Jesus. How long shall I suffer you? How long am I going to be able to pick you up when you've failed? Face to face. You're going to have to see and believe through faith. That you have eyes of faith. That you believe it and see it when no one else does. So, of course, there's some lessons that we can consider. The first one, I think, is the glory of Jesus. I mean, he's amazing. And that may sound trite, but here he comes off the mount. He has set his glory aside. And so we've talked about this before with the emptying of Jesus. And I think it's just his glory that he has emptied. That just his glory that he has set aside. And yet it still shines through. And he helps and he does things that are just amazing. And when we don't see it here in Mark's gospel, but in Luke's gospel, Luke actually tells us that the people, all the people that saw him do this, were astounded. They were amazed. And then they were saying to one another, who is this man? Who is this person that can do these things? And Jesus actually tells the disciples, remember their words. Remember those words that these people are saying about me. Because it will encourage your faith later on. I think another thing that's obvious that we should learn is it's obvious to others if you've been with Jesus. Because just like Jesus had some of that residual glory, Moses had that same situation. And I think Christians have that same situation. So the more we spend, more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend drawing close to the Lord, the more we learn of His Word, it shines forth. People take note that you're different, that there's something special about you. And it's not you, it's Jesus in you. And it can't be hidden. It can't be shoved to the side. Another thing I think we ought to consider is that, and this is something you've probably heard before, mountaintop experiences are the preparation for the work in the valley. So here Jesus is on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And they see and they hear these things, and they hear the voice from heaven. And then they come down the mountain, and so there's a scene of confusion, and the other nine are having trouble and don't understand why they can't accomplish something for Jesus that seems like they should have been able to do. And there's a lesson for Peter, James, and John about their focus, and for the other disciples as well. And that mountaintop experience prepares them to follow Christ. Because now, later on, Peter says, "We saw His glory." John says, "We saw His glory. We were partakers of it. It shined on them. And it made a difference." One of the things I think we can learn is that there is no mediator between God and man except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one else that's necessary. There's no intermediate step. There's no priest that can bring you to Christ. They can point you. They can't bring you. It is between you and Christ. Very often, like these disciples, we get in the way. You think about this. When this man says this to Jesus, and Jesus responds by saying, "If you believe, all things are possible." And he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." His faith seems a bit shaky, doesn't it? Why does his faith seem shaky? It's most likely shaky because his disciples failed. Because the disciples of Jesus failed to cast out the spirit. And so he's a bit questioning because of the failure of the people who follow Jesus to have proper faith. I think it's very often that we as Christians get in the way. And we not necessarily purposely lead people astray, but it's harder to see Jesus sometimes because of what we do or what we say. And we need to make sure that people understand there is no mediator between God and man other than Christ Jesus. Other than Him. You want forgiveness? You go to Jesus. You don't come to me. You want forgiveness? You want a life with Christ? You go to Christ. He is the one that you appeal to. He is the one that you pray to. He is the one that you draw close to. He's the one you ask that from. I'd love to know it. And I can pray for you, but I can't do it for you. It's between you and Him. Jesus, another lesson we can see is that Jesus wasn't going to be with them long. He wasn't hanging around for their lifetimes. He was going to be with them a short time, and they needed to learn. They needed to hear these things, and they needed to take them in and follow on by faith. How long do we have? How long? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about coming next week or the month after. We don't know how much time we have, number one. Number two, we don't know how long we'll be interested. Today is the day. Come to Him today. And thankfully, we can ask Him to help us with our doubts. You know, I don't know anyone. Well, I guess I don't. Maybe I don't know about everyone that I do know. But I think every Christian has doubts. Every Christian struggles at times with faith. No one's perfect because we don't see with our eyes. We see by faith. And we're human and we fail. But we can go to Jesus for help during those times. We can pray the prayer of that father and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help the areas I'm struggling in because I just don't see the way. And you know what? Jesus is merciful. He's gracious. He helps. He lifts us up. He gives us instruction. And then, of course, to remember the power is not of us, it's of Him. It's of God. If we're able to accomplish anything for Jesus, it's because Jesus is working in us. The Spirit of God is doing something through us, not because of us. The power is God's power, not my power. Jesus didn't struggle to cast out the Spirit. I can thankfully say that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. That I have someone on my side that no one can stand against. There's no formula for casting out evil spirits. It's down to the power of God. It's down to who He is. These folks that go around in the world today who claim to be able to do such things. I'm not denying that evil spirits exist. I believe they do. But if there's any evil spirit that's cast out by anybody, it's by the power of God, not by the power of any man. In the same sense, there's no formula for casting out evil spirits. There's no formula for salvation. Although all who are saved through faith in the Son of God, by grace, no two experiences are the same. You can't say, well, here's exactly what you need to do, and if you do this, then you're a Christian. That's not the way it works. It's between you and God. It's about forgiveness, about you seeking it from Him. It's about His Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you. And every single one of our life experiences is different, and He's going to work in you different than He worked in me. He's going to be the same Spirit. And if He saves you, He's going to save you by the same blood, by the same Savior. But my experience isn't your experience. You need to experience God's power, not my power. Pray. Wrestle with God. Fast if you need to. Draw near to Him. The Bible says draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Another thing we can remember is that spiritual warfare begins before any of us realize it. It's real. It's real then and it's real today. This boy was set upon by this evil spirit since childhood. That's hard for our modern mind to grasp because we have separated evil and evil spirits out of our world today. So we don't see the supernatural. We don't think about the supernatural. But the Bible is telling us here that this evil spirit inhabited this boy from his earliest days. But if Satan can set upon a child, Jesus can save a child. Jesus tells us to not restrict them. Suffer them not. Let them come unto Him. They can handle it a lot of times a whole lot better than we can handle it as adults. Spiritual warfare begins early, and therefore we need to go to the source to defend us. And that source is Jesus and His Spirit. And then, of course, when Jesus tells the man that all things are possible with faith, that's not exactly the way we think of it. That's not the way that it's said today by those that would claim to heal and those that would claim, well, if you're coming for healing, if you don't have faith, then you're not going to be healed. Oh, I'm going to try and heal you. Oh, you know what? It didn't work. It's not my fault. It's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us faith. Those who have faith will set no limits on the power of God. All things are possible. But thankfully, I deal with a God who decides all things. See, we have to approach it as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they went before Nebuchadnezzar and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, you know what, you're a great king and all, but we're going to follow God. We're going to follow Jehovah. And it doesn't matter what you say to us. We believe He'll rescue us, but know that even if He doesn't, we're still going to worship Him and Him alone. You notice that. What was their victory? They, in that very moment of faith when they said, We're going to follow God no matter what, if he rescues us or if he doesn't rescue us. We think he will, but even if he doesn't, he's still our God. Their faith did not put any limits upon what God was going to do. See, sometimes God is going to take the storm off our shoulders. Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples. But other times, he's going to lead us through the storm, even though we want the storm to be taken away. Faith tells us that God is in control regardless of whether the storm is taken away or whether we have to go through it. That's faith. Faith isn't saying, oh, I believe this is going to happen and it's going to happen, and if it doesn't happen, it's going to shake my faith. No, faith is in God, who knows better than me. And if he knows better than me, then I'm going to pray, Lord, I want the storm to be gone, but if you wanted me to have it, then I know that's what I need. Your will be done, not my will be done. That's what Jesus is talking about when all things are possible. What does he mean? I can stand in the face of a fiery furnace, trusting God that if he wants to, he can rescue me. And if he doesn't want to, I'll be with him. No skin off my nose. Either way, I'm going to be with God. I'm going to glorify him, whether I'm in this life and he's rescued me, whether I'm in the next. That's faith. That's what true faith is about. That all things are possible, and you leave it in the hands of the one who can do all things. Not saying that I can control what God's going to do through my faith. That's rubbish. God is the one who's going to do his will. He's going to work his will in our lives. We have to have the faith to allow him. Not in the sense of I'm letting him do something, but to allow him to work, and I believe that he's going to work. He's going to have his hand upon me. And it's for my benefit. And that even though the circumstances may look dire and awful, and everything is falling apart, trust that he still has his hand upon me. And that even if everything does fall apart and I fall over and tomorrow I'm going to die, you know what? I'm in the hands of God. And he's going to receive glory from it. And I'm going to have faith in him. That's what it's about. Are you struggling with that? You have an answer. You can go to him. And you can say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe it, but I'm struggling. Help me. Help my unbelief. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Do you believe that God will do what he stated through his Son, Jesus Christ? That he'll forgive sin? He'll give eternal life? You struggling with that? Then pray like this man. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me. He's the one who can help you. He's the one there to help you. Go to him for that help. We point you to Jesus. Amen.